I'd like to welcome everyone. We had a delightful time this weekend in Terre Haute. And as you can see through the empty chairs, there are quite a few of us still there. And the Lord did move. It was a blessing. Originally, my plan was not to go and just to kick back. And Steve and I got into a conversation and decided we'd go down and see what the Lord was doing. And as a pastor, I can tell you I was really blessed just to see the flock serving, to see the Spirit of God just moving upon the congregation. And Dave and I, the pastor there at Terre Haute, he was just blown away that we would take the time to come down and serve and allow the Lord to use the body in such a way that would encourage them. So it was a blessing for us as well as for them. And so we just want to continue to keep them in prayer. They're just a few miles from an extension campus of Indiana University. And he and I had talked about some possible outreach up on the university campus in the future that would be a help to the church there. So that's in the future. Unfortunately, while we were there this weekend, the campus was shut down due to break, and they won't be coming in until the end of the month. But that's something that you can be praying about in the future. Also, many of you know the Titus family. They have just started to attend here just this past year. And their son, Mike, rededicated his life recently, and went right after that, he went off to boot camp. And his mother, Vicki, brought a letter in that he addressed to the church. And I'd like to begin the service this morning by reading that letter in light of our outreach. I just thought this was a timely letter. It says, "Dear Calvary Chapel, hello everybody. This is Mike Titus, writing from boot camp. Navy boot camp, that is. I know many of you probably didn't get the chance to meet me, and I didn't get the chance to pleasure to meet all of you, but I still wanted to give a long-distance testimonial. I have gone to church and lived in the faith all my life. A couple of years ago, my life began to change, and I thought I didn't need God. I made mistakes. I did things I regret, and I wasn't living in the way God wanted me to. Then a couple months ago, my family and I began attending Calvary Chapel. And even still, I was just going through the motions until I started to really grasp what was happening in the church. I saw the Spirit in each and every one of you. And then I realized I needed to change my life and go back to the faith. The Calvary Chapel, all of you rekindled the fire of the Spirit in my life. And it couldn't have come at a better time. Like I said, I am at boot camp, and I would be totally lost without God and without all of you. I wouldn't have seen the reason to make good with God. For that, I am thankful. I have to make this short, so I'll leave you with some short advice. Anytime you feel yourselves slipping from the faith, don't. Stand fast. Do not allow yourselves to go through your personal boot camp alone, because you will fail. Always remember, with God, all things are possible, and without Him, you had better stand by. Thank you all for not letting me come here alone. You're always in my prayers, Mike." And as I read this letter this morning, because his mother just gave it to me just a few minutes ago, I thought, how awesome that God is faithful. Even when we find ourselves drifting away, you know, He's faithful to come and draw us back in. And you've heard me talk about, you know, this group called the Promise Keepers, and I think they have a great vision. But the one problem I have is, you know, the seven promises that they have, seven promises of a Promise Keeper. Well, the Lord has given me 10 commandments, and I can't keep those. And so I don't need seven more. So with that, I know what they're saying is good. You should be honoring your wife and your children and your church and so forth, but you can't do any of those things without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we're not the Promise Keepers. He is. He's the Promise Keeper. He always keeps His promise to us. Even when we fail and when we fall short of what we're supposed to do, just like Mike's testimony, God went in and reached in and revealed Himself to him again afresh and drew him back in. And you and I can always depend on him doing that for us if we're willing to just know that we can't do this thing, this Christian thing, without the help of God. And so, you know, I just want to take a moment as we pray just to lift Mike up because, as he said, he's in boot camp. And otherwise, yes. Okay, that's Vicky, Mike's mom, by the way. So if you could make that available on the back table after service. So let's go before the Lord. Father God, we just thank you so much that you are indeed the promise keeper, the one who never fails, the one who loves us with a perfect love, as undeserving as we can be from time to time, as we can often be a stiff-necked people, a rebellious people, a people who forget their God, Lord, and put other things first other than you. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you're not only faithful to Mike, but you're faithful to all of us. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in this church. And Father, we give you the right of way now as we look into your word. We recognize, Lord, that it's only by your spirit that we can receive what we need to receive this morning. You said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and that every word is profitable. So, Lord, as we look into Leviticus this morning, we just pray that you would feed us by your spirit, by your word, that we would see more of you and we would appreciate you more, Lord, and you would empty us of ourselves just a little bit more today and fill us with a little bit more of yourself, that we would leave this building totally different from the way that we came in, being more like you. And so, Father, we just thank you for this time. And we ask for your blessing upon the study of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned last week, Leviticus is one of those books when you're reading through the Bible, you kind of skim it. Or you skip it. But the Bible tells us that all of God's words are profitable. There's something there in every one of them, even in the genealogies that we often skip. If we're willing to dig in and see, why did God write this genealogy? What's the significance of it? It's always something there that we can glean that the Lord wants to speak to our heart. And I think the same is true in the book of Leviticus. Last week we looked at the burnt offering. The burnt offering typified consecration. The whole offering was burnt up, indicating that when we consecrate ourselves to God, he wants all of us. Jesus gave all of himself to us. When he took himself in the form of a man and went to the cross and took our place as our substitute. And he's our example. So we follow the offering of consecration, recognizing that not only does it typify who Jesus is, but it typifies who we should be as Christians. This morning we're going to be looking at the offering, the meal offering, or as it says in the King James, the meat offering. But it's not a meat offering because there was no meat in it. Back at the time that King James was written in 1611, meat just meant food. And so let's just jump right into text here. We said last week that the burnt offering was an offense to the human rights or the animal rights activists. I guess you could say chapter 2 would be an offense to the vegetarian, perhaps. You know, I think there's two reasons to be a vegetarian, you know. You can be a vegetarian because you love animals or you hate vegetables. It depends on how you want to look at it. But anyway, I thought you might get that late. It's like a time bomb, I guess. And when any will offer a meat, again, that's grain or meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. Now, when I look at that fine flour, as I was meditating on this, I thought, what has this got to do with Jesus? Because the Bible says in the volume of the book is written of me, everything has something to do with Jesus. Now, when you think about flour, you know, that at the time that this was written, it would be beaten through a mortar and pestle, crushed, to get rid of all the lumps, all the inconsistencies, and when they're done beating it, it would be fine and balanced. Regardless of where you would pick it up, it would be fine and balanced. Speaking of Jesus' life, fine and balanced. Also, a life that was beaten for you and I. And also, when you look at our lives, you know, I would like to say that all of our lives are fine and balanced. But all of our lives are unbalanced to some degree or another. We have some area in our lives where we stretch in one area and we neglect in another. We're always trying to find the balance. And yet Jesus was the perfect man. And this particular illustration here, speaking about the fine flour, speaks about a perfect man whose life was fine, balanced, the only perfect man that ever walked, that qualified him to be the perfect substitute for you and I, who've been affected by the fall, whose lives are always out of balance. We're always trying to, you know, I remember going to school and when we were in college studying psychology. It was amazing to me how every person that studied psychology would find some similarities to the symptoms that of the different functions or dysfunctions that were in the psychology. Oh, this sounds like me, you know. And, you know, there's a little bit of truth to that because the fall has so affected us all that, you know, we're out of balance. We're totally, you know, I hate the term, the psychological term dysfunctional, but we are, you know, totally dysfunctional in the sense of the perfection that God intended when he created us. We're not there. We're striving for that. We're trying to hit the mark every day, and yet we miss it, even though we're trying to hit it. You know, I thank God that we're not saved by works, because if we're honest, we know that we've missed it, even though we're trying. And we're a lot better than we were before we became Christians. God is doing a work in us. We're being regenerated day by day. And thank God I'm not what I used to be. But thank God I'm not what I'm going to be either, you know, because I'm shooting for perfection, you know. And the Bible says we're going to reach perfection when we're with him. And that's the only time we will. And yet I can rest in the reality that God is working in me and that he sees me as righteous, not because of my works, but because of his work. The fineness, the balanced life that became my substitute, without spot or blemish when he went to the cross, the only sacrifice that God could accept. My works, the Bible tells me, your works are as filthy rags. Anything that you would do to make yourself acceptable with God, to earn your salvation, you can't do it. There's one standard for righteousness, Jesus Christ. And so this offering, this meal offering, speaks of Christ. He says, when you offer a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. Now this oil typifies the Holy Spirit. We know that throughout the scriptures, when we see oil, it always refers to the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean here? When referring to Jesus, the Bible says he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. But then at the time where he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, it says that the Holy Spirit came up on him like a dove. And it speaks about the consecration for service. You and I are not to do any work for the Lord in the flesh. We need to have the oil of the Spirit poured upon us so that we might walk and do the things that God has called us to do, just as Jesus needed to be, have the Spirit upon him for service. In fact, when you study the book of Acts, the apostles received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, where the Bible says Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Spirit." And if Jesus says, "Receive the Spirit," what's going to happen? You're going to receive the Spirit. So they were already Spirit-filled. They were believers in Jesus Christ. But then he said, "I'm going to leave and I'm going to send another comforter. Wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from up on high." And it says the disciples went into Jerusalem and they waited. And it said the Holy Spirit came upon them. The word is E-P-I. And all it was saying was that now they were anointed for the service in the ministry that God had called them to. You and I, when we're seeking to do a work for the Lord, we need to recognize that we need to have the Spirit poured upon us. And as I was down in Terre Haute, I could just see the Spirit moving in the midst of our congregation as people were talking and sharing the gospel and loving one another and fellowshipping with one another. It was just a work of the Spirit. It was awesome. And so when we see this statement here, it shall be a fine flour and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense up on it. You know, frankincense was just like what we would, as we were coming back from Terre Haute, Steve and I have been friends for many years and have similar backgrounds. And we stopped for gas at Exxon, gas station. And so Steve went in to pay for the gas, and he came out and he said, "Man, what a flashback." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, this is Indian guys in there, and they're burning incense, you know." And we flashed back to the times when we used to burn incense to try to cover the smell of marijuana, like it would hide something, you know. And, but this was a sweet aroma. This frankincense was sort of like an incense, you know. But it speaks of the life of Christ. There was an aroma that came from Christ's life as we study the Gospels and we see how he lived, unlike any of us. You know, he never got upset without a cause. And his upset attitude, the one time that he demonstrates that in the Scripture, was because he was concerned about people who were being taken advantage of when he turned the tables of the money changers over and he took a whip and he, you know, knocked out their wares. It was all because the people were being kept from God. You know, he's always jealous over his people. Any roadblock that would keep you from coming to Christ, God is jealous over. And he has what we call righteous indignation. You know, sometimes I get angry and it's unrighteous. It's a selfish anger. And we've all experienced that. You know, my anger can come because I'm not getting my way or something has been done to offend me, you know. And I can get angry. And we've all been there. But Jesus never had any unrighteous anger. Even when his wrath is poured out in the book of Revelation, it's against an ungodly people who have rejected all the provision that he's made. You know, it's amazing to me that you actually have to step over the cross to go to hell. You have to say, "I don't want the provision that God has made." You have to step over that and say, "I don't want it," to go to hell, because God never sends anyone to hell. And that sounds like heresy. But the reality of that statement is that a person who goes to hell sins themselves. Because the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And he's made a way for all to repent and receive forgiveness. But not all will receive it. Because not all will receive the gift that he's provided in himself by hanging on the cross and dying as a substitute. So when you boil it down to the lowest common denominator, every man is responsible for his own destiny because of his choices in life. You choose Christ or you reject him. And that determines where you end up in eternity. And so this sacrifice, this meal offering, is a very pointed illustration of Jesus, how he was as a human, the perfect man, balanced in his life, full of the Spirit, whose life brought forth a fragrance of incense, frankincense. And it says in verse 2, "He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and of with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." You know, this offering of this meal offering of consecration of service, sometimes when I wake up in the morning and I'm planning my day, I'm saying to the Lord, you know, "I wish I could do this every day," but sometimes I'm rushed out and I end up doing it later in the day. But for the most part, I try to make this a habit, a discipline, that, "Lord, I'm offering my life to you, that I'm expecting to be disturbed so that I won't be disturbed. And whatever happens today, I'm trusting that you have a hand in it. And I want to look to you and not be taking matters into my own hands." And I can tell you that I don't always do that. I'm just like you. There are times I do take matters in my own hands. And yet when I do, the Lord is so faithful to remind me that I'm trusting in my own self and that I need to give it up, turn to him. You know, the Proverbs tell us that, you know, we should lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge him and he'll direct our paths. And I think he tells us that because we have a propensity to lean on our own understanding naturally. When there's a problem, instead of looking to the Lord, the natural response is to try to figure it out and do what we think is best without even considering the Lord. But the Lord wants us to consider him in the big issues as well as the small issues. And as I look at this incense and this offering of consecration of service, that's more importantly when we talk about doing something for the Lord. We need to call out to him and ask for his spirit to be poured out upon us, to guide us and direct us. And so in verse 3 he says, "And the remnant of the meal offering shall be of Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offering of the Lord made by fire." So we see here also that this food was for the priests. And you look at bread, because that's what it is. The staff of life. What is bread but the staff of life? Every nation, every country in the world eats bread, you know, and can identify with it. And it's interesting to me that the illustrations that God uses of himself are always things that every person on the planet Earth can identify with. When he talks about a tent, every person can identify with the tent, the tabernacle. Every person can identify with bread. In fact, Jesus himself said in John 6, "I am the bread of life, that you should find your sustenance in me." In fact, let's turn to John chapter 6 and just review exactly what he did say, word for word. John chapter 6, looking at verse 33. Actually, let's look at verse 32. This is after his disciples had come to him and asked him about having some food to eat and so forth. And he says in verse 32, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You know, I look at that and I think, how often do we neglect that truth? If all of us, not just me, but every one of us, looked at our sustenance as being Jesus Christ in the way that God wanted us to, the way that we feed our physical bodies, 3 times a day, sometimes 5 and 6, counting the snacks, you know, our bodies are well taken care of. Well, how often do we go to the Word and to prayer and to the Lord in that way? I think we should be seeking the Lord with the same propensity and the same tenacity as we take care of our physical bodies. And it would be for our benefit. Not for His. He gets no glory out of our seeking Him. It's for us. He wants us to feed upon Him, to look to His Word, to find answers to the problems that we face, the trials that we go through, the things that we're confronted with on a daily basis, to look to His words for the answers, to feed on Him, to be nourished by Him. And so this bread, this meal offering, speaks of Christ in that way. In verse 4, back to Leviticus, he says, "If thou bring an oblation of the meal offering baked in oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil." You know, this unleavened cakes that was forbidden, the leaven was forbidden was because it was a type of sin or a type of compromise. You know, when you think about sin and all the, leaven, all the women in here know what leaven is. It's yeast. And they use it in baking bread. Why? Because it has a way of permeating the dough and puffing it up, you know, and making it, you know, rise. But it does that by putrefaction, by becoming rotten. You know, yeast is a rotting process when it works through the dough. But the thing that it illustrates here is that you and I, you know, people are strange. Human beings are. We are. You pat a man on the back and his head swells up. You know, leaven will make you rotten. I heard a story of once that they gave this pastor a badge of humility. and then they took it back because he wore it. You know, but that's our nature. You know, we have a propensity to be puffed up. And this is what leaven represents. Jesus did not have a puffed up bone in his body, as we looked at when we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, the description of Jesus. He's not puffed up, not proud, vaunted not himself, thinketh no evil, always hopes. You know, always. Jesus could say, I'll always do the will of my Father. Now, how many of us can raise our hand and say that? Always do the will of the Lord. Anybody? Because we still have that nature that wars against us. God has given us a new nature, and he's regenerating us, and he's improving us, but we're growing. We're in a process of being worked on by the Lord, and I just thank God that he's doing the work. Peter says we're kept by him. And the very moment you think that you're doing it, you're going to get into a work trip, and you're about ready to fall on your face when you think that you are in control. God is in control. He wants us to know that. He wants us to rest in the reality that he's sovereign over our lives. True, we have choices to make, that we're responsible. But all the glory goes to him. Whenever we find ourselves in victory or God using us for his glory, it's all because of him. It's not about us. You know, there's a story of a young man, and many of you probably have his CD or album. His name is Matt Redman. And he's written a lot of songs that are sung around Calvary Chapels right now. And not only Calvary Chapels, a variety of different churches. But there's a story that many of you don't know about him, that there was a time when he was full of himself. It was more about the band than it was about the Lord. And he lost his ministry. He was kicked out of his worship ministry because he had become fleshy, self-serving, you know, kind of like the entertainers of the day. You know, look at me. But what was born out of that time of putting him out of the ministry, he was broken. And that's where that song we often sing, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's not about me. I'm sorry for the thing that I made it. You know, when we're serving God, it should be all about him, not about us. And if it's about us, it's about the wrong thing. And so, if you listen to some of the songs that he sings now, and the lyrical content is coming from a different position, it's coming from the word, it's coming from a brokenness that recognizes, Lord, without you, I'm nothing. And that's every Christian. Without you, I'm nothing. I deserve death. I deserve to be consumed by fire. Every one of us do. And I thank God that he put these sacrifices there to point to himself. As we mentioned last week, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, are all fingers pointing to Jesus Christ, who became all of that for us. He established his peace with the Father because he's the bridge that brings us into fellowship with him, because he was the perfect man. Didn't mess up one time, didn't sin one time. And so as we go through this, he says, if thou bring no oblation of the meal offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And I guess it could have been baked or fried or whatever way you wanted to do it, or grilled. And if thy oblation be a meal offering bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering, or a meal offering. And if thy oblation be a meal offering bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meal offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. You know, Paul, in his writings in Philippians 4:18, refers to Epaphras as a sweet-smelling savor in the things that he had done with Paul in serving him, which, again, all these things speak of Christ, but they also speak of our service. Our service unto the Lord, when it's led by the Holy Spirit, which this oil is mentioned time and time again, There's not one place in the scripture where all doesn't represent the Holy Spirit. It's just reiterating the importance of you and I relying upon the Holy Spirit. You know, we can't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. Because that's what, without the Holy Spirit, you know, I remember a pastor, a friend of mine, he was confronted by another gentleman who was basically a religious pastor. He was a pastor, but he was just one of these religious guys. And he told him, he said, you know, inspiration without perspiration is irresponsible. He was trying to say that, you know, if you don't work at it, you know, then you're not really, it's just irresponsibility. And I really liked what he turned around and said to him. He said, well, perspiration without inspiration is just B.O. And he just scratched his head and laughed, you know. We need the Holy Spirit to inspire us and to empower us to do the service for the Lord. And that comes through time of waiting up on the Lord, time of reading His Word, time of asking Him to empower you, to fill you. You know, Moody said, they asked him, you know, why do you always talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Every time I see you, you're talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Weren't you baptized 6 months ago? And he said, yes, I was, but I leak. You know? So he said, Paul put it this way, be constantly being filled. So it's not like if I go out and take my truck and fill it up, it doesn't last me for the rest of the year. I use it, and then I got to go back to the gas station. You might say that when it comes to being anointed for service, you want to be constantly being filled by the Spirit for service. When you're giving yourself away, you want to come back and be replenished. That's the way God wants you to live your life as a Christian. It's not like I came to the altar and I got baptized in the Spirit in 1946. That should have did me for the rest of my life. No, you do it constantly. Go before the Lord on a daily basis, waiting upon Him, allowing Him to fill you with His Spirit. You know, when you become a Christian, you're baptized into the Spirit. That's where you're mingled, you might say, as it uses the illustration here. Every person who's a Christian has been baptized into the Spirit, into the body of Christ. But there's a baptism for service that God loves to do for every person who's serving Him. You know, and all you have to do is ask, and He'll do it. And so these things bespeak of that. And so as we go on, verse 9 it says, and the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar, in his offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is the thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meal offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. Again, a type of sin. Or compromise. God doesn't want compromise in the Christian's life. And that's what leaven is, you know. Don't go home. He's not talking about going home and get rid of your yeast. Because that's not what he's talking about. It's typifying the corruption that can come into our lives if we're not careful. So he doesn't want it any leaven. For you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey. Now what's wrong with honey? You know, honey is a natural sweetness. You know, in fact, the Bible says that the children of Israel were going into a land flowing with milk and honey. So, what's the deal here? Honey speaks of natural sweetness. God doesn't want your natural sweetness. The only sweetness is the offering of your life to Him. That's where the sweetness comes in. And relying upon the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some of us that are naturally sweet. You know, just nice to be around. But, you know, that's not enough when you're talking about coming to God. You need to come the way that He said to come, through His Son. These offerings speak of coming through Christ. You know, there are many people that I've witnessed to that sometimes the hardest person to witness to is a person who has lived a moral life and don't really, you know, haven't really broken any of man's laws, and they're just outright sweet, good people. You know, naturally sweet, like honey. But it's just enough to keep them away from God because they're trusting in their natural sweetness. And the only thing that you and I can trust in is the sacrifice that Christ made upon the cross. Just like these sacrifices, no natural sweetness. You know, nothing about you. It's all about Him. what he's done for us. And so he says, no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. You know, another thing about honey is that even though it's naturally sweet, it starts to break down when you heat it up. So when the tests and fires come under that natural sweetness, will always reveal something ugly in us. Whereas with the Spirit, we can endure trials and tests that would be unbearable apart from Christ. So as for the oblation of the first fruits, which is the first fruits of the harvest, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. You know, the Bible tells us that we are the salt of the earth, salt of this world. We're the light of the world. But you know something about salt and light? Neither one of them are seen. You know, you can say anything, but salt is tasted and light is seen. So when God says we're salt and light, he's wanting us to be able to demonstrate that by the way we live, where others can see, where others can taste of our lives. In fact, he said, let your conversations in Colossians 4:6 be seasoned with grace and salt. You know, it's easy to fly off the handle and give a person a piece of your mind, but it takes the Spirit to keep you in self-control where your emotions don't control you, where you're speaking the truth in love, and you might be able to confront somebody in a loving, caring way. I don't think it's Christian just to ignore everything. I think there's times that we need to stand up, but we need to be aware of the attitude in which we stand up, that our conversations are seasoned with grace and salt, so that we don't come about as appearing condescending or critical or judgmental, because that's not who we are. There's only one judge. That's God. We only see part of the picture. And if you'd have saw my life about 30 years ago, you'd have thought, there's no hope for this guy. He's definitely going to hell. And I was on my way to hell. And my life was a wreck. But God intervened, just like he intervened in every one of your lives. He met you where you were. Because he's gracious, he's loving, he's kind, he's compassionate, and he knows much more than we do. But the good news is that he's now, since he saved us, he's sending us out to reach people just like us. And you know what the temptation is? To be a judge. To say that there's no hope. That this person is screwed up and on their way to hell and there's no hope for them. And yet that's not the heart of our God. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's forgiving. He's kind. And when you look at these offerings and these sacrifices that we're studying through Leviticus, it demonstrates that. Because he made himself a sacrifice for an ungodly people. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got our act together and said, okay, Lord, I'm cleaned up now. I'm going to accept you as my Lord and Savior. No. I got saved while I was a drug addict. And if God hadn't came into my life, the next day I was going to use heroin again. But he put an end to it. I didn't have to get off of drugs and then come to him. I came to him while I was on drugs. And then he got me off of it. That's the good news. We don't have to clean ourselves up. He does the work. That's amazing to me. I've done nothing to deserve God. You've done nothing to deserve God. He did it all for you. And when you understand that there's freedom, there's liberty, there's strength in that, to know that I can walk in the newness of life because God is doing the work, is not predicated upon me. I can rest in him doing it for me. That's good news, people. And he's made himself available to all men. You know, I look at somebody like Moody who was shining shoes. You know, who'd have thought that God could use somebody like him? The Bible says that God has taken the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh could glory in his presence. That's the reason that he chooses people like you and me. And as I look at the news and I turn on Court TV, you know, I look at some of the most educated people in our society, lawyers, doctors, some of the politicians, I don't want to put them in that category. There's very few of them. But I look at them and I see, my heart breaks and I turn on Court TV and there's this lawyer who's murdered his wife. You know, didn't he know better? It's not a matter of intelligence. All men need Jesus Christ, regardless of what their status is in society. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated, all need Jesus Christ. And all have a propensity to follow the sin nature without the Lord coming in to change them. A poor man is just as capable of becoming addicted to drugs as a rich man. A poor man is just as capable of murder as a rich man, because it comes from the heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God is the one who knows it, and he's the one who changes it supernaturally. And so when we look at these, I hope you look in these offerings. There are five offerings that we're going to be studying. I hope you understand how they bespeak of the sacrifice and how much Christ loves us. These people were being saved on credit, you might say, until Christ came. He's already come, and we look back to the finished work. And now he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to lead us, to walk us through this life, and that others might partake of the great gift that we have. The Bible says we have these treasures in earthen vessels. What is he talking about? His Spirit, his Word, that he wants us to share. He doesn't want us to keep our light and put it under a bushel where no one can see it. Well, we just stay huddled up in our little Christian club. We show up at church and then we hide out until the next time the church's meeting is about to be. No. He wants us to go out where the darkness is and be a light and shine and be salt that others might partake. Tell them about this great God that loves men enough that he died for them in their wickedness. And not only that, he's willing to give them the power to change from the inside out. He'll do it if they'll choose him and they'll repent. You and I have that ability. He's called us to it. And so when I look at the sacrifices, it makes me more appreciative of the salvation that I have. And I hope it makes you more appreciative of the salvation that you have, and that you're not just trying to skirt to get to heaven. I mean, that's a great benefit of being a Christian. But a greater benefit is to be able to be used by the Lord right now to help others go with you that have no clue about what's going on. People that you work with that are great people. I mean, you get along with them and everything, but the most important conversation you could ever have with them is about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're not having that conversation with them and they're a friend of yours and they don't know Jesus Christ, you're not being a friend to them. You're not being a true friend. If you believe this Bible and you believe that people that die without Jesus Christ go to hell, and you work with a person that you know that doesn't know him and you've never had the conversation with him to let him know how he can escape hell and have a new life, you're not being a friend. So these sacrifices speak of our true friend, Jesus Christ. In the salt, it says, every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. You know, salt was a preservative in this culture. You know, they didn't have refrigerators like we do. For many of you that are older, probably remember the ice boxes where they brought ice around and you could put it in a chest and you could preserve food that way. But, you know, before that they had salt bacon, salt ham, salt turkey. Everything was salted down for preservation. And think about that. That's what the Bible says we are. We're preservative in this world. When God got ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he say? He went after Lot and his family and said, you know, I can't destroy this until you come out. can't destroy this world until his bride is taken out. But in the meantime, we're to be a preservative. We're to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for mankind. Verse 14, if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meal offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn, dried by the fire, even corn beaten or crushed out of full ears. I don't need to say how that applies to Christ, especially after the Passion movie. You got a real visual of what it looks like. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meal offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of it beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. You alone, the Bible says, are the salt of the earth. And that word in the Greek is emphatic. It means that the Mormons are not the salt of the earth. The Muslims are not the salt of the earth. The Hare Krishnas, all the other groups, he says, you alone are the salt of the earth. And we should see ourselves as Christ walking with us, desiring to reveal himself to sinful men through us. The Bible describes you and I as ambassadors. You know, ambassadors represent the kingdom that they're from. We're from a heavenly kingdom. So every one of you, I could say Ambassador Steve or Ambassador John and be right within Scripture, because we represent a holy kingdom, a holy God that has a perfect love for his creation. And there are many men, many women, many boys and girls that don't know this. And I can guarantee you he'll use you if you're willing. If you're willing to just be available. God is not looking for talent as much as he's looking for availability. God's callings or God's enablings. If you say, Lord, here I am, send me, I'm yours. Guess what? He'll come alongside you and he'll use you if you're just willing to open your mouth and speak in his behalf as an ambassador for the kingdom. So, Father, we recognize that these sacrifices that we're looking at, the burnt offering of consecration, the whole offering being burnt up and consumed, the meal offering, the consecration of service, Lord, speak of you as a servant to us. But it also speaks of us being servants unto you and into the world that you're sending us out into. Lord, you've given us over our exit door a sign that says you are now entering the mission field. Father, may we leave today with that reality embedded in our hearts and minds and in our spirits. Being willing, Lord, to be led of your Spirit, not in the flesh, to do nothing of the flesh, Lord, but to be anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit, so that you would lead us to the opportunity that you would have us speak for you, Lord, and share your love in whatever ways that you would choose, not just in word, but in deed also. Let our walk be commensurate with our talk. May they parallel one another. And we just thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made that we might know you, that we might be changed from the inside out, that we might experience your grace, your love, and your mercy. And so, Father, we just ask for your blessing upon this congregation. We pray that you bring the rest of the congregation back from Terre Haute safely, and that you would also, Lord, pour your Spirit out upon the ministry there with Pastor Dave and Rick and all those that are part of Calvary Chapel Terre Haute. May there be a harvest from the seeds that were sown and the watering of the Spirit that was done there. Lord, bring the increase, that your kingdom might be expanded for your glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we all stand for a closing song?